It's a great privilege to be with you here again today to open up the Word. I ask you to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with this morning's message. Or if you're more inclined with the high-tech stuff, you can look on the YouVersion, their app, and go to events, and you can find the outline there. All right. Just recently, I was admitted to the hospital with severe pain, many of you know. About 2 weeks ago, I was headed to physical therapy appointment for this bad pain that had been getting progressively worse. Bad pain right here, my lower right side. And I was heading to physical therapy, and the pain became so intense that I just couldn't even drive anymore. I had to pull into a gas station. I could barely speak. I couldn't drive. So I called my son, contacted him, Jonathan. He came and took me over to the ER at Troy Beaumont Hospital, where they gave me the most powerful meds to relieve the pain. They kept me there for 3 days trying to figure out what was wrong with me. And I really want to thank you. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Thank you for your prayers and your support. I am greatly improved through the medication to reduce the inflammation and the physical therapy. And when most of the pain went away and my life started getting back to normal, I realize how much I take for granted. I realize that just the ability to sit and stand without intense pain is a blessing. It is a privilege that I too often take for granted. I am grateful. Many of you know pain far worse and more lingering than mine. Yet, my ordeal has made me more empathetic to those who are suffering. And for that, I am grateful. And grateful for the wellness that I do enjoy. Wellness. We all want wellness for ourselves, for others who may be suffering. Wellness is a household term these days. Wellness can be defined as the state of being in good health, especially as an actively pursued goal. Is wellness an actively pursued goal for you? Probably is. Today's message is all about wellness. We're in part three of our series, Seven Supernatural Signs. It's a series in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John was written by Jesus' closest friend, one of his 12 apostles, John the Apostle, who was an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry. And of course, Jesus performed many signs during his ministry, many, many, many miracles, more than are recorded in John. But John focuses in on, he tells us, he focuses in on just a few, seven signs that he narrates in a little bit more detail. And he does this to prove that Jesus really is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that he is worthy of your total trust and devotion. And he shows us how he reveals God to us and how he transforms our lives. Now, last time in our series, we witnessed Jesus healing a boy who was about to die. And today's message is titled, Disabled Man Walks. It's the third narrated miracle in John's Gospel, and it's all about wellness. Wellness that goes beyond any wellness on earth. Even if you're Captain America, goes beyond that. We're going to look at John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, all the way through verse 16, and as I read this passage, see if you can count how many times the word well is used. All right, look for that. And when we come to the yellow print, of course, that's your cue to read along with me. Beginning at verse 1, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there, who had been an invalid for 38 years, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" I want the next slide. That's what I want. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. Look at that word, cured. We're going to come back to that in a minute. The man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. This is God's word. Now, how many times was the word well used? Can you tell me? Four times, that's right. In English, the word occurs four times. Now, remember that word cured? Actually, the Greek word that's translated well in those four places that you noted also shows up there in verse 9. It could more literally be translated "became well." So in Greek, it actually shows up five times. The word translated "well" is hugies in Greek. That's the word from which we get our English word hygiene. And if you're listening on the podcast, that's H-Y-G-I long E-S, hugies. That's how it's pronounced. It occurs, get this, it occurs 11 times in the entire New Testament, 11 times. But in this passage, it occurs 5 times. So nearly half of all the times occur right in this passage. This story has wellness written all over it, literally. But like the other signs Jesus has performed, this one points beyond itself to something more. It's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you need to remember. If you forget everything else I say, and Alan, if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you will want to write it down. It goes like this. Jesus' desire for you is total wellness. Underline that word, total, if you're writing it down. Total wellness. I've actually visited the very place where this miracle happened, in Jerusalem. Archaeologists have uncovered the ancient remains of the pool complex that John mentions here. In Jesus' day, it looked from a distance like this. You see these two areas here that are surrounded by this colonnade. Well, in there is two pools, and together it's about the length of a football field. The pool is about 20 feet deep, and it was quite the architectural feat. Critics used to say that this pool never existed, that it was just a legend, till the archaeologists dug it up and found it just where John said it was all along. This story is a real event in a real place. Today, you can visit the archaeological dig site. Chuck, do you remember when we were there? Yes, indeed. Yeah, we went there together to Jerusalem. This story is a real place, a real event. And it points us to the source of true wellness. It's much more of than a story just about a disabled man getting healed. It points to Jesus himself, the source of wellness, and how you and I can find it. We're going to look today at three essentials for total wellness. Three essentials. That's what you'll be filling in on your blank. And the blanks. And the first essential for total wellness is willingness. Willingness. Say you're on vacation in Jesus' day, and you're in Jerusalem, and you want to see the sights, and you see from a distance this pool of Bethesda. And at first you think it must be a snobby resort or something for the filthy rich, because it has these arched pillars and five exquisite porches surrounding the area, providing this arcade walkway, and looks really, really nice. But as you get a little closer, you slip your iPhone back into your pocket in your robe, because this is the scene of human tragedy at this pool. Look what it says again there in verse 3. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Why are they here? To get a suntan? No. You see, Bethesda Pool was the place of false hopes. Local legend claimed that an angel would come down periodically and stir up the waters. And the first one into the pool after the stirring would be made well of whatever ailment that person might happen to have. We know now that underground springs would periodically stir up the water in the pool. But for a severely disabled person, like the guy in our story, this pool offered hope, however slim. And you know how that is. You know when somebody's desperate and they're in pain, they'll try anything. Yet it always ended up as a cruel joke. The more disabled you were, the less chance you had of getting into the pool first. And yet after 38 years of paralysis, this man, his hope was still in this pool. Life for a paraplegic in those days was even more challenging than it is today in modern America. Imagine that it's you. Unless you have at least two people to carry you around everywhere, you crawl. That's how you get from place to place. This was common. Dragging your body behind you, your arms become very strong, and of course your hands become calloused and rough and gnarled because of the streets. Your income comes from begging or charity of friends and family. You likely don't have bladder control or bowel control, and so your personal hygiene is disgusting. People avoid you. Kids point at you and stare. Their mothers tell them, don't stare, don't stare. Yours is a life of isolation. This man was all alone. His words in verse 7 are heartbreaking. Sir, I have no one to help me. A man alone in his pain and shame. And so Jesus' question to this man must have seemed like the stupidest that he had heard in 38 years. Do you want to get well? Verse 6. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? No, actually, I'm just here to use the diving board. Why do you think I'm here? What do you think I'm doing here? Do I look like I want to get well? Of course, I'm here at the pool that will maybe bring me healing. Why does Jesus, the eternal Son of God, ask what seems like an idiotic question? Actually, it's a brilliant question, aimed at more than just physical wellness. Jesus does this in John. He uses simple questions and mundane objects to start conversations that lead into profound insight, directing people to believe in him. He uses water, well water, in chapter 4. He uses wind in chapter 3. He uses mud in chapter 9. He uses bread in chapter 6. He uses dirty feet in chapter 13. Jesus is doing it again here, yes. He wants to relieve this dear man's suffering, but he also wants to point him beyond physical wellness to eternal wellness. Remember, in John, Jesus' miracles are called signs. And what do signs do? They point. They point to someone else, something else, not to themselves. Ever see a sign pointing to itself? That would be pointless, right? It has to point to something else. And that something else is to prove that Jesus really is who he claims to be. He's really worthy of your trust and devotion. Jesus says, I have come so that they can have life. We have a slide on this. I have come that they can have life. Help me. I want them to have it in the fullest possible way. Look at that. I want them to have life in the fullest possible way. That's another way of talking about wellness. John 10:10. This is what Jesus wants for this man. Not just a whole body, but a whole soul. Eternal life. Life in the fullest possible way. Jesus' question was just an opener. Get the ball rolling. Talk about spiritual things. Hoping to use this miraculous new wellness of this man's body to point beyond that. This guy is thinking just in terms of getting to first base. Jesus wants a home run for him, you see. And for that, folks, there must be willingness to gain eternal life, eternal wellness. You must come to Jesus. You must want Jesus. It cannot be done by proxy. You can't send in an absentee ballot. Can't ask your legal guardian to do it. No. It has to be you. You have to come. You have to want eternal life. You have to want Jesus. You have to want it more than you want your life as it stands. What do you look for wellness? What's your pool? Whatever it is, you need to transfer your hope from that pool to Jesus. What do you look for your wellness? Is it comfort food? Oh. The weekend, vacations, retirement, excellent health, success in the workplace? Nothing wrong with those things in themselves. In fact, they can be amazing blessings from the Lord. But none of them will give you the total wellness that Jesus offers. At best, they can only offer temporary and incomplete wellness. At worst, they can become idols. You focus on those things rather than on the source of those things, and you begin to worship the blessings. And that, of course, is very wrong and harmful. Question is, are you willing? Do you want to get well? Really and truly. Jesus told this man, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once, the man was cured. He was made well. He picked up his mat and he walked, says verses 8 and 9. Happy ending? Well, the story's not over yet. Instantly, our friend is well after 38 years of physical misery, total wellness, physically, but not yet total wellness all around. Let's look at the second essential for total wellness. Number two on your outline is repentance. If you've got your health, you've got everything. Used to say, that was a commercial, and it's a saying now that's worked its way into American culture. Physical wellness is everything. Or is it? The man in our story has gone from total invalid to total physical wellness with just a simple command from Jesus. Pick up your mat and walk. But from Jesus' viewpoint, the man is only half healed. He's healed in body, but not in soul. It says in verse 14, again, later, Jesus found him at the temple. That's interesting. He found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Jesus' words sound jarring here, don't they? Well, why is he so tough on this guy? Here again, in John's gospel, it's the cranky Jesus. Why? Notice, as I pointed out, Jesus found him at the temple. Jesus went looking for this guy. They didn't just happen to bump into each other coincidentally at the temple. No. And remember, Jesus earlier had picked this man out in the crowd. Saw a multitude of sick people there. And it says that he went to this man because he wanted to heal him. Now, Jesus goes looking for him to tell him to stop sinning. Jesus' original conversation with this man apparently got cut short. We're told a huge crowd gathered when Jesus performed this miracle. I think it cut short his conversation. Now, Jesus is seeking this man out to finish up the job. Now he wants to address the man's spiritual condition, to tell him of his need to turn away from his sin, or something worse would happen to him. Does this mean that this man's disability had been caused by some specific sin in his life? He did something to cause this problem that he had suffered with for 38 years? That is possible. Sometimes, not always, you can't just necessarily jump to that conclusion, but sometimes illness can be a result of sin in our lives. Bitterness, sinful choices. Maybe you've drank all your life alcohol and it destroyed you, and now you've got those consequences, sinful choices, or perhaps it's God's direct discipline in your life. That can happen too. But I don't think that's the case here. In John's gospel, this is important, the word sin is often a shorthand reference to our rejection of Jesus as Lord and Savior. How so? Well, sin is the barrier that stands between you and God. That's the barrier. But when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins that we deserve to pay. He took it in our place. He was buried, and then he arose from the dead. No sin you can commit or ever have committed can ever be the barrier between you and God. Nothing, not the vilest sin you can imagine, can separate you from God, because Jesus has paid it all. The only catch, and there is a catch, the only catch is that you must receive Jesus. You must believe on him. You must repent, turn away from that sin, and trust in Christ as Lord and Savior to get the forgiveness and the freedom from your sin. And so the one remaining issue, the determining factor regarding your sin, is your relationship to Jesus. That's where it stands or falls. Everything on that, the determining factor. As Jesus said, unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. The issue now for every human is not what will you do with your sin, because that sin has been dealt with. That's off the table. The question now is, what will you do with Jesus, the Savior, the remedy for your sin? This is what Jesus is communicating to this man. He must turn from his sin by turning to Jesus to save him. Let's say you're dying of cancer. God forbid, but let's just hypothetically say that that's happening to you, and a doctor puts the newly discovered cure for cancer right on the table, right in front of you, and says to you, if you take this one pill, you will instantly and permanently be cured of all your cancer, 100% guaranteed. The issue before you now is not your cancer, but will you accept the cure for your cancer? The same goes with our sin, folks. Jesus says to the man, stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Verse 14. What's he mean by something worse? What's that all about? Another disability, ghastlier than the one he had before? More likely, Jesus is warning the man about eternal judgment. Remember what it says in John 3:16. Whoever believes in him, that is Jesus, the Son of God, help me, shall not perish but have eternal life. Perish, he shall not perish. In effect, Jesus is saying to this man, you now have physical wellness, your body is well, but your soul is still a mess, still needs work, it's in desperate shape, it needs new life. You're not right with God. You need to turn in repentance, or what you suffer in the afterlife will even be worse than what you've suffered in this life. Jesus cared about this man. He sought him out at the temple to tell him. Perhaps the man went to the temple because he wanted to offer a sacrifice, a ritual to thank God for his healing. Well, Jesus comes to us and seeks us out, and he says, turn to me or die in your sin. Religion won't save you, you see. No ritual. It's got to be him. The third essential for total wellness, number three on your outline, is allegiance. Allegiance. You can tell if a disabled man is cured, if he gets up and walks, pretty easy to tell, right? But how do you tell if a person has been saved? How can you tell if he's been cured inwardly? In a word, it's allegiance. A saved person is one who switches allegiance completely over to Jesus. What did our friend, the formerly disabled man, do after his physical healing? Did he become a Christ follower? Did he turn from his life of sin? Did he change? Unfortunately, we don't have a real clear answer on this. But what we do know doesn't look very good. Doesn't look too promising for this fellow. In verse 10, the villains of our story enter the picture. Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath, the seventh day, what we call Saturday. That was the day God commanded his people, the Jews, to rest from their work. Two things, rest and worship. Worship and rest. Rest and worship. Jesus had given this man rest. Think about it. After 38 years of miserable suffering, Jesus gave this man two things. He gave him wellness, rest from his suffering. And secondly, he gave him worship, or a reason to worship, right? I mean, to worship and thank God for the great thing that he had done in this man's life. These are things that the Sabbath pointed to. These were the purposes of the Sabbath: rest, wellness, and worship. You see, this story is a picture of how Jesus fulfills the Sabbath, the very things to which the Sabbath pointed: rest, wellness, worship. That's what happened here. But all the religious leaders could see in their blind legalism was a man carrying home a little straw mat. A mat. This mat probably weighed less than the robes these religious leaders were wearing. Maybe 5 pounds or less. Probably. And yet, when they spot this man carrying his mat, they say this is a violation of the Sabbath law. And he comes back with saying in verse 11, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.' I'm just doing what I was told." The leaders then demand to know who told him this. And astonishingly, the man says, "I didn't catch the guy's name." Does that seem strange to you? I mean, think about it. Let's say you're miserably sick for 38 years. You're suffering. And then someone comes along and instantly, completely cures you. Wouldn't you want to know the guy's name? Seems to me that you would. I would. I would want to thank him. This man is either very dim-witted or very ungrateful. This may shed light on why Jesus sought this man out at the temple to warn him. But again, the man's response is disappointing. After Jesus finds him at the temple and tells him to turn from his sin, it says the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. He went and tattled on Jesus. This man had wellness from Jesus, but no allegiance to Jesus. You know, for the average unbeliever, the hardest thing to convince him of is not that Jesus existed, that he was a real person, that he performed miracles. that he gave us profound teaching, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead. Those are not the most difficult things to convince the average believer of. You know what the most difficult thing is? Is to convince him that he's a sinner, that he's in desperate shape, that he's unwell, that he's guilty before God. That's offensive, telling him he needs to be saved. We don't like being told we don't measure up. We tell each other, you're perfect the way you are, don't we? Guess what? That's not true. You're not, you came out of the womb broken. You were conceived broken, says Scripture. We're all broken, marred. We're all guilty due to our sin. We're all in darkness. Yes, God loves you, and he values you. He cherishes you. You're made in his image. He died for your sins, but you're broken, and you need to be redeemed. Our formerly disabled friend didn't like what he heard. Stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. How dare he talk to me like that? I was disabled for 38 years, and you're going to tell me that something worse is going to happen to me? Come on. Who is this punk Jesus? I was sick for 38 years. He hasn't even been on the planet for 38 years. I'm no sinner. God owed me. He owed me a healing. Stop sinning. Yeah, right. Okay, Jesus, let's see if you can explain your miracle to the cops. They're looking for you. Now, maybe you think I'm being too harsh with our formerly disabled friend. And perhaps I am. I'm theorizing here. But don't we all do the same thing when God has blessed us with so much? When his son has died for us to give us eternal life, but then tells us we need to turn from our sins and we're offended? We sometimes blame God for our troubles and think that he owes us. No. The only thing he owes us is judgment, is condemnation. That's what he justly owes us. Out of grace, look what he's given us. He's given us Jesus. Jesus' will, his desire for you is total wellness. Total wellness. Are you living the wellness Jesus came to give you? You may be unwell, or you may be the picture of health. Either way, Jesus has wellness for you that goes beyond physical wellness in this life. Do you have that? Do you want that? Do you want to get well? That's really the question. Do you want to get well? We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. The band is already working its way up here to lead us in a closing song, and the ushers are going to prepare for the offering. So why don't we all stand and let's take a moment of reflection here. Have you received that wellness from Jesus? If not, maybe you're well in body, but not in soul, and you know. You got to turn your life over to him. You need to be saved. Why not make today that day? Come on down here and talk to one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. Maybe you're a Christian who knows that something needs to change in your life. You need to rededicate your life. Come on down. Solidify that commitment. Or maybe you need prayer for healing, or some other thing that might be totally unrelated to what I've been talking about here today. Come on down. Let us pray for you. Let us help you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for wellness. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to be well. Even though we don't deserve it, you want it for us. I pray, Father, that we would seek that from you. We would want to get well. And Lord, that this would be a well church, not just in body. And I pray that. I know there are people that are suffering in our church, and I pray for them to be physically well. But beyond that, Lord, may we be well in the truest and deepest sense, all of us. Lord, as we give you these gifts, may they be used, every penny, to glorify your name. May they be an act of worship on our part. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.